The reading is from Luke 9, and it's on page 1039 in the Church Bibles, and we're doing verses 10 to 17. And that's on page 1039. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Yes, Lord, that is our prayer. We ask that as we look at your word now together, you would indeed speak to us, the creator of the universe, our maker, meeting with us, and that we would see your Son, the Lord Jesus, all the more clearly. In his name we pray. Amen. Please do grab a seat. And if you haven't already, turn in the Bible or grab a phone and stick it on your phone app to Luke chapter 9. I believe in the Church Bibles, that's page 1039. That'll take you to the reading that Ruthie read for us earlier from Luke chapter 9. And as you're looking for that, as ever, I have a question for you. And my question is, what do you do when you are faced with a problem? What do you do when you're faced with a problem? Not just actually what you do, but what is your instinctive reaction when you're faced with a problem? And I mean a real problem, not just some kind of a minor inconvenience, a little difficulty, something that you can just kind of brush away, but a significant problem in your life, maybe a financial difficulty, maybe an illness, maybe a problem in a friend's life that feels like it's burdening in on you. What do you do with that problem? Are you the kind of person who panics? Are you the kind of person who sits down, analyzes, plans, and then panics? What do you do? Do you go around looking for advice? And if so, what advice do you listen to? Whose advice do you listen to and why? And also, what do you do when somebody alongside you is the one facing the problem? What advice do you give them? Do you join in their panic? Do you try and calm them down? Often the world gives us an answer here. The world's answer is very often, when you're faced with a significant problem, one that feels like it's insurmountable, look in. Believe that you really do have the resources to overcome this problem. There's a famous essay written by a philosopher called Ralph Waldo Emerson, entitled Self-Reliance. It was written in 1841, and apart from the language, it could be translated right through to today. "Trust thyself," he said. "Every heart vibrates to that iron string. Great men have always done so, and confided themselves to the genius of their age, betraying their perception that the absolutely trustworthy was seated at their heart, working through their hands, predominating in all their being." Modernize the language and you start getting things like this. The fact is, our world exists with a sad reality. We are completely alone in this world, and anyone that tells you otherwise is simply lying to you or is too ignorant to understand what it is they're truly saying. You yourself are the only person that you can and ought to rely on. Or as the man of the moment at the moment says, stand up straight, put your shoulders back, because you have got it in you to overcome the problems. That's Jordan Peterson. If you haven't come across him yet, Google him when you get home. But the thing is that that is a world away from the vision of the Bible, a universe away from Luke chapter 9 and the person of the Lord Jesus as he walks off its pages. And this evening, we're reaching kind of one of the most famous, if not the most famous miracle, aside from his own resurrection, that Jesus ever did. Feeding a huge crowd, 5,000 men, with nothing more than a packed lunch. It's the one miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And it shows us, as Luke portrays it to us, not that we can rely on ourselves, but that we can and that we must rely on Jesus's infinite resources. We can and must rely on Jesus's infinite resources. So let's get stuck into this passage in Luke chapter 9. Where are we up to at this point? Well, in the last four chapters of Luke's gospel, Luke's chapter 4 through to 8, Jesus' ministry, if you like, his kind of public profile has simply exploded, completely exploded, as he has gone around the region, kind of the Galilee region, proclaiming, preaching the power and the presence of the kingdom of God. He has effectively come onto the scene and said, God's kingdom, the place where God is king, the place, the hearts where God is acknowledged to be the king he is, has arrived. It's here. And he has gone on to prove it by acting as God's king, by acting in power, performing incredible miracles, calming a storm with a word, raising a dead girl to life, casting out demons, and teaching with authority like people have never heard before. He has proclaimed the presence and the power of the kingdom. And then at the beginning of chapter 9, if you were here last week, he then moves this entire kind of operation moves from being focused just with this one person to a movement, as Jesus commissions and sends out representatives, again, acting like the king that he is saying that he is, sending out representatives, ambassadors, who share, because they're given it from him, his power, and teach the same message. The kingdom of God is here, and the king is called Jesus. And so if you remember last week, the very end of the passage we were looking at there, just before the passage we're looking at tonight, Luke 9, verse 9, the news has even reached King Herod. He's like the kind of governing authority, bit of a puppet king from the Romans, but it still wields a significant amount of power. And the news about Jesus has reached even his palace, and he's troubled about it. Verse 9, Herod said, "Now I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" Who then is this? And that is the key question for this point of Luke's gospel. He wants us to be confronted with the same question. Who then is this man Jesus? And the feeding of the 5,000 that we're looking at this evening comes as a direct answer to that question and gives us the reason why we can rely and must rely on Jesus's infinite resources. We're going to see this in two sections. And the first one and the shorter one is this. We can rely on Jesus's infinite resources because he knows that we are finite. We can rely on his infinite resources because he knows that we are finite. Have a look at verse 10. When the apostles returned, Luke says, they reported to Jesus what they had done. So picture the scene, okay? The 12 apostles have been sent out by Jesus to cast out demons, heal the sick, and proclaim his kingdom, to do the same things that Jesus has been doing for four chapters. And I want you to imagine the conversation as they return. They would have been absolutely buzzing right now. Like, you just won't believe what we've seen and what we've done. You should have seen it, Jesus. I was walking along, and then there was this guy who was kind of all like, because he had the demon in him. And I said, out you go, and the demon came out. And then there's this sick woman, and then there's an interruption from one of the other. Well, you haven't seen anything. I guess what I did as well. And on and on and on it goes. As all 12 of them just kind of get completely excited, absolutely buzzing about all the different things that are going, interrupting one another. And Jesus is standing there smiling. Because he also knows that as well as buzzing, they are completely exhausted. Completely exhausted. And so Jesus does exactly what he knows they need. Verse 10 again. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. He takes them off for retreat. An amazing thing. A retreat with the Lord Jesus. His 12 closest friends, a time of reflection on all that they have seen, a time of rest, a time of recuperation, and a time of prayer with Jesus. Except that it gets interrupted. Verse 11, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. Again, picture the scene with me. Okay, you're the disciples, and now you've realized, actually, we are completely exhausted. Whew, it's a good thing Jesus has taken us off to this quiet place, sitting around, kind of chatting, a little bit more reflective, chance to kind of reflect on all the things you've seen, kind of trying to process it. And then you hear voices, and you think, oh no. Oh no. Because it's not just one or two voices, it's thousands of voices coming and footsteps coming round the hill as the people find where Jesus has got to. The crowds have been flocking around him for the last four chapters, find where he's got to. And you know what this is like, right? I know what this is like. On Friday, my day off this week, I at one point in the day, I kind of sat down. I was like, oh, right, okay, day off. Brilliant, bit of chance for a rest. I'll make myself a good coffee. Takes a bit of time, obviously. Good coffee. I'll get my copy of the week. I'll sit down in a chair. Sit down, put the coffee down, open. Dad! Ah, oh, heart sink. Because that moment, you're interrupted at that moment of rest. And so the disciples, I'm sure at this point, are thinking, oh no, it's the crowds, here they come. But not Jesus. That isn't what Jesus does. Look at verse 11 again. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Jesus meets this crowd, and he does exactly what he knows they need. There are some there who need healing. He heals them. And they all need to hear his message once more. And so do you see, again, Luke is emphasizing it once more. Jesus does the same thing he's been doing all the way through his gospel so far. He does the same thing that he sent his disciples, the 12, out to do. He teaches them about the kingdom of God. He proclaims the presence of the kingdom. And he heals. He shows, he proves the power of the kingdom. The same mission. Why? Because he knows that this is what that crowd needs. We can rely on Jesus' infinite resources because he knows that we are finite. He knows what we need. But secondly, we can rely on Jesus' infinite resources because he is the infinite Lord of creation. He is the infinite Lord of creation. Let's carry on reading the story. Verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. So again, picture the scene. It's now late on in the day. It's probably about 4:30, 5 o'clock at night in the evening. And the sun's going to be going down in about an hour. The shadows are lengthening. You know, it's kind of that kind of that sort of lazy sort of point in the late afternoon, and his disciples are kind of hungry. And I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, I'm grumpy. And I suspect that the disciples are feeling a little bit like this too. They're hungry, they're a bit grumpy, and you kind of imagine them standing off to one side for a minute, chatting to them among themselves, like, do you think he's done yet? I mean, he's been going quite a while now, hasn't he? And he's been talking to this crowd. Do you think he's done? Surely he's going to stop soon, right? Surely he's finished soon. Maybe sitting out there, you're feeling, no, that's a pretty familiar conversation to be having. But it kind of, yeah, there's no sign of him stopping, guys. I think we're going to have to take matters into our own hands. Maybe they nominate one of their number. Maybe let's go with Peter. Peter, you're going to have to go and say something. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't look like he's going to stop. Maybe he hasn't realized what time it is either. So you know, one of them goes off, says to Jesus, come on, Jesus, come on. Let's not get carried away. It's time to wind things down now. I mean, you know, we're pros now. We've been doing this too. We've just been out on the mission you sent us. We know what it's like when you really get going. So we understand, but maybe it's just time to wind things down. And after all, these crowds, they need food. They've not eaten all day. We've got to look after them, haven't we? Sounds caring, doesn't it? Maybe. Sounds caring. The disciples are concerned for the crowd. They want them to be able to have food. And certainly, it sounds very reasonable. Yeah, end of the day, long day. They've not eaten anything. They've been out since the morning. They've gone way past lunchtime. Sounds incredibly reasonable. Verse 13. Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." What? You give them some, and us, sorry, hang on a minute. You can't be serious, Jesus. I mean, come on. This is a little bit ridiculous. There are thousands of them. There's 5,000 men here. Who knows how many women and children there are among this crowd? This is an enormous crowd. How could you must be joking, surely. Jesus is still standing there looking earnest. I think he is serious, you know. I think he might, maybe, oh, well, hang on, let's at least try and calculate what this might cost. How might we do this? How might we come up with enough food to feed these people? What do you reckon we could do? Nathaniel, you're the maths guy, you work it out. One of them comes up with some sort of an answer, and all they can really do is resort to sarcasm back to Jesus. Look at their response. They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." The thing is, they're right, aren't they? There is a crowd of over 5,000 people, 5,000 men. It's very likely that there were women among them too, so you make that 10,000, and then add in their children, 20,000 at a conservative estimate, and considering the birth rate in the first century was way more than 2 per household, you're talking a large crowd, an enormous crowd. How on earth could they possibly feed all this crowd? It's just impossible. They gather together and they've basically got this packed lunch, which, let's face it, they've pretty much nicked off a small boy, the other gospel writers tell us. Like, that's all they've got. So they look at their own resources and they measure the problem and they see this can't be done. We cannot do this. And right here is directly the fallacy of the self-reliant kind of self-help view that we were talking about earlier, isn't it? When we look at our own resources, there simply are some problems which we cannot overcome, which are insurmountable. No matter how much we put our shoulders back and look out and stand up straight, no matter how much Jordan Peterson says we can sort ourselves out, eventually there come some problems which we simply can't overcome. And that is the position the disciples found themselves in. They look at their own resources, and it is impossible. But what they don't notice is that Jesus has thrown in a deliberate echo of a story they would have been familiar with. They'd have heard it since they were kids. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. Old Testament part of the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we are met with prophet Elisha, one of God's prophets in the Old Testament, a messenger of God to God's people. And have a listen to the episode, this story, which would, as I say, would have been familiar to the disciples since they were kids. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God, that's Elisha, 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn, along with some ears of new corn. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. "You give them something to eat." And actually, they also haven't noticed their own ironic echo in the words that they used. Because just further up, when they came to Jesus and they said, what are we going to do about this crowd? How are we going to look after them? This is a remote place. When they use the term remote place, it is the same term that is used for the wilderness that God's people spent 40 years wandering around back in Exodus in the Old Testament. And what happened in Exodus chapter 16? Moses prays to the Lord, and the Lord provides bread for his people in the middle of the desert. So the disciples, we can picture them kind of calculating things, maybe trying to plan. Maybe some of them are panicking straight away. Maybe some of them are trying to figure out some kind of a plan, and then they're panicking. And then they're beginning to argue with Jesus. "Jesus, this is silly. This can't be done. Come on, be reasonable now." The one thing they don't do is ask Jesus. The one thing they don't do is ask, "How can this be done, Jesus? How can we give them something to eat? Or can you help us?" Because the point is, when they look at their own resources, it is impossible. It isn't enough. But Jesus is about to show them that he is. Have a look at verse 14. "He said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each.'" I wonder if he was smiling as he did. "The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." So Jesus, he kind of goes through a deliberate sequence of actions. He looks up to heaven, he thanks God, he breaks, and then he gives. He took, he looked, he thanked, he broke, he gave. Not particularly kind of unusual, it's the kind of thing that, just like saying grace, that we might do before a meal. It's the kind of thing that was very common cultural practice to thank God for the food that was being provided. But what an amazing thing happens. As the disciples come to Jesus for this kind of packed lunch that he's breaking into pieces, the food is literally coming into existence in his hands. As he passes it to his disciples, there is simply just more food appearing. Who is this guy? Suddenly we're back to that question that King Herod asked earlier on. Who is this then that can do these things, that we hear such things about, that we see such things? And surely there is only one conclusion we can draw. Because whilst Elisha and Moses were prophets, messengers of God, through whom God provided people with food, but here it is very clear, Jesus is the one providing people with food. Who then is this? Nothing less, no one less than the Lord of creation himself, standing before the disciples, offering his infinite resources that they might be able to overcome this otherwise insurmountable problem. We can rely on Jesus's infinite resources. But the thing that Luke wants us not to miss is that in Luke's gospel, this echoes another occasion. This echoes another meal that Jesus had with his disciples. A few chapters later, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is going to eat with them again. And Jesus is going to have bread with them again. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, I think it is, read this. He took bread, he took. He gave thanks, he thanked. And he said, take this, he gave, and divide it among you. Saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, not unusual acts, but Luke wants us to draw the connection. Just as Jesus provided from his infinite resources for the need of the crowd to be fed in that wilderness place, so now Jesus provides from his infinite resources for the needs of his disciples and the whole world to receive his body broken in forgiveness. The infinite Lord of creation, who became a man, undergoes the death of crucifixion on a cross, his body being broken in our place, dying the death we should have died for our sin, paying that penalty so that we might have forgiveness. Jesus, the infinite Lord of creation, gives us himself. We can rely on Jesus' infinite resources, and we must, if we are to know his Father in heaven. Not for a meal in a wilderness place this time, but for salvation from our desperate need. And that is true whatever you have done. However bad, however hideous, however disgusting the thing that you're thinking about right now as I start to bring it up might be, you need to know that Jesus is enough. You can rely on Jesus' infinite resources. But do you know, there's even more. There's even more, because Jesus says not just that he can give you his infinite resources for forgiveness, for salvation, for forgiveness from sin, for restored relationship with God, but that he can give you his infinite resources for life. That verse that I read earlier on, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus is enough. And we can rely on his infinite resources, whatever it is that we face. Whether it is that we're trapped in addictions, and we just feel like we cannot get free. Whether we, as we heard Julian this morning, exhorting us to come away from sexual impurity and pornography, and you feel, I don't know how to do that, Jesus is enough. You can rely on his infinite resources. Whether you're feeling anxious ahead of whatever it is that might be ahead of you, and that anxiety grips you and you simply doesn't let you go, Jesus is enough. You can rely on his infinite resources. When the darkness descends and all you can see is despair, Jesus is enough. You can rely on his infinite resources. I started by asking what you do when you're faced with a problem. But I also asked what you do when you're faced with another's problem. Because there is something even more in this chapter, in this passage. Did you notice? Who fed the crowd? What was it Jesus said? You give them something to eat. What was it Jesus did? He took bread, he gave thanks, and he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the crowd. The disciples are the ones who end up feeding the crowd. They do precisely what Jesus asked them to do. Even though it seemed utterly, utterly impossible, they meet the crowd's need, not from their own resources, which would have been impossible, but from Jesus' infinite resources. And sometimes he calls us the same. You give them something to eat. Do you know, on Tuesday, I'll have been here at Eden for 9 months. It feels like an awful lot longer in a good way. I'll have been here for 9 months. And in the last 9 months, I'd say the biggest lesson that I have learned in the last 9 months is that I'm not enough, but that Jesus is. As I've chatted to people and I've met, faced up to difficulties with them, as I've faced up to things that they're facing, and as I've heard stories of the past, as people have come to me and said, I don't know how I can be forgiven for X or Y, or I don't know how I can go on through Y or Z. Do you know, my temptation is to offer advice from here, to offer my own resources. And all I really have is 5 loaves and 2 fish that I nicked from somebody else. What I've needed to remember this week is that Jesus is enough. That in those moments when I'm asked, or when you are asked to feed somebody else, the only thing you can offer them is Jesus, because he is the only one who's got infinite resources to meet that problem. All too often, I resort to prayerlessness and helplessness, when all I need to do is give them Jesus. And so Jesus says, is that what you will do? You give them something to eat. Give them me. Can you imagine what it would look like if we all did that at Eden? Here we are in the heart of one of, if not the most self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-driven cities in the country, if not the world. You've got a problem, you solve it. We might try and kind of help you stand on your own 2 feet, but you've got a problem, you solve it. Can you imagine what a community at the heart of that city would look like? Consistently and always pointing one another, not in, but up, to Jesus and his infinite resources, the Lord of creation, who became human and lived and died and rose again so that we might know him and have relationship with him. Because the point is, we can't help one another, but we can rely on the one who can help us help one another. We can and we must rely on Jesus' infinite resources. Let's pray. Lord God, what words are equal to these things? That you have not even spared us your own son, but that you have given him to us in all of his infinite worth. Oh, Father, please, would you help us to rip out this heart of self-reliance and come only to him. and find ourselves met by his infinite resources. Amen.